Please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. Hear now the word of God. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I shall preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Next Sunday, we are celebrating Easter. Today's text is dealing with the dangers of false teachers, especially false teaching about the gospel of Christ, about the gospel of Christ, that there is forgiveness of sins, there is justification in Christ alone, and we receive Christ by faith alone. And in Christ, as he died for our sins on the cross, was buried, and rose again on the third day. Falsehoods, especially regarding the gospel of Christ, cannot be tolerated at all. And we will see the danger of false teachers in our text today. Last week we looked at Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. And although the main topic was Christian freedom in Christ, it really dealt with the importance of understanding right doctrine, which is biblical truth, and avoiding the dangers of false doctrines, of false beliefs. Galatians 5:1 says that we must stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. That's right doctrine. And not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage to the law. False doctrine. We must truly understand theology of our justification in Christ alone, who we received by faith alone, so that we would be truly free in Christ by the Holy Spirit to love God and our neighbor, knowing that nothing we do gets us to heaven. Our sanctification by the Holy Spirit flows from our complete justification in Christ alone, who we receive by faith alone. So after looking again at the dangers of the false teachings of the Judaizers, who falsely said we had to do something to get to heaven, that faith in Jesus was not enough, the Judaizers said, Paul now exposes the wicked character of the men who taught these false teachings. In Galatians chapter 5, here, verses 7 to 12, Paul presents six characteristics of the Judaizers that are general enough to fit all other false teachers, both ancient and modern. Please follow along with the outline that is in the bulletin. Number one, false teachers hinder or distort the truth. Look at verse 7. Paul says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? The false teachers at Galatia hindered or distorted the truth. What Paul meant by the truth was the truth, what he had called the truth of the gospel in Galatians chapter 2, verse 5, and Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. The truth is the good news of salvation from sin and death through the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear that there is absolute truth and there is error. And when we think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, our eternal destiny is at stake, heaven or hell. We must not make sure that we are in error. James chapter 5, verses 19 to 20 says this, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Our relativistic age needs to know that there is absolute truth and there is error. Truth is not subjective. It does not depend on how you or I feel or what you or I believe. God created reality, and God interprets reality for us in the Bible. It has been said, God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. Our relativistic age talks as if it all depends what you believe. Just believe and it will happen. Just believe and it's true. No. It doesn't depend upon what we feel or what we believe. It depends upon what God says is truth. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul is defending the truth of the gospel that he received directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul said to the Galatians, "You ran well," the beginning of verse 7. The Christian life is like a long race, what we would call a marathon, but it's not a short sprint. At the end of his life, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." In 2 Timothy 4:7. While Paul administered among them, the Galatian believers had no trouble living their Christian lives by faith in Christ alone. They were running well until, apparently, soon after Paul left Galatia, the Judaizers, the false teachers, began leading them away from the way of grace and faith and turning them back into the way of law and works. Notice from verse 7 that running the Christian life well is obeying the truth. Obeying the truth. The truth of the gospel is to be obeyed. Running a good race in the Christian life means something more than just knowing the truth. It actually means practicing it. As far as our standing before God is concerned, all we need to do is believe in Jesus Christ and Him alone. We are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. However, once we have been justified, then we are free by the Holy Spirit to love God and our neighbor, to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit, without the burden of trying to earn heaven by being perfect. Paul asked them in verse 7, "Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" We know from chapter 1 of Galatians that the Galatians were starting to listen to the false teachers, the Judaizers, and were in the process of turning from grace to law. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul said to them, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." Now in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, when Paul says, "Who hindered you?" this is a rhetorical question. Paul knows who has been hindering them, the Judaizers. The question was not about the identity of the false teachers, but about their having been able so easily and quickly to deceive and mislead the Galatian believers. In other words, who do you think you are? Who do they think they are? We also learn from Galatians that false teachers are earthly. And what I mean by that is that in their hearts they are not concerned about heavenly realities as they speak, but only earthly things. False teachers have a certain purpose, and that is to gain a following for themselves, as we've seen in Galatians chapter 4, verse 17, and to make a good showing in the flesh, Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. This is similar to the Pharisees, who did everything to be noticed by men and to receive the praise of men, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 and 5. To the Christians in Galatia, Paul's message is keep running. Keep running the Christian life. And that was the testimony of his life. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul said, "Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." There will always be the dangers of false teachers in the world among us. But keep running. Keep running. The Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. But keep running by faith in Christ alone. Persevere in obeying the truth and finish the race," as the Apostle Paul did in his life, as we saw in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Point two is false teachers are not from God. False teachers are not from God. Look at verse 8. "This persuasion does not come from him who calls you." The second characteristic of false teachers was their ungodliness. Legalism is trying to get to heaven by one's own works to the law. The false teachers, the Judaizers, taught legalism. They're saying, Jesus, faith in Jesus, you have to have faith in Jesus, but that's not enough. You also have to do things to get to heaven. And their legalism came not from God, who effectually calls all who believe in Christ. God is here uniquely identified as the sovereign who has effectually called all who are believers in Jesus. The work of salvation is entirely of God's doing and none of man's. By God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30, we notice God's effectual call. In Romans 8, 28 to 30, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, those whom he foreloved, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, those whom he predestined, these he called, and whom he called, these he justified, and whom he justified, these he glorified. The work of salvation, the work of getting to heaven, the work of being justified and having a right standing before God is entirely of God's doing and none of ours. Legalism, trying to be saved by law and works, is never from God. The Judaizers preached that faith in Jesus was not enough to get to heaven, that one must also do certain things. They were perverting the gospel, as we saw in Galatians 1, 7. They were twisting it and perverting it. For the true gospel of Christ is that God chose believers for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 to 14. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah 2:9. So that it is all of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gets all the glory and praise. Point three today is false teachers contaminate the church. They contaminate the church. Look at verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, in Scripture, leaven often represents sin directly. As in Jesus' warning about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, which refer to their sin of false teaching in Matthew chapter 16, verse 6. But the figure of leaven indicates permeating power. It permeates and spreads. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It permeates and spreads the whole lump. Now, this proverb came from bakery. Bread does not rise unless the dough contains an active culture of yeast. But a pinch, a small dose, is all it takes for that bread to rise. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. In the same way, a small pinch, a small amount of law and works, contaminates the whole gospel of Christ. That's where the Judaizers, the false teachers, were saying, yeah, you got to believe in Jesus, but you also must do something yourself to get to heaven. A little pinch of law and works contaminates the whole gospel, because then you yourself, or me myself, have something to boast in, something we did to get to heaven. That is why Paul was so emphatic in Galatians chapter 1, verse 9, where he said, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Let him be under God's cursed. Let him be damned to hell. Now, this tells us something about theological error. Are you very concerned with being precise? Precise as you can. We serve a precise God. He's concerned with the details of truth. Like yeast in a loaf of bread, false teaching has a way of spreading until it works its way through the whole church. Each fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith is related to all others. To get even one of them wrong is to threaten the whole system of doctrine, the whole system of biblical truth. This connection led Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, to observe this. He said, in theology, a tiny error overthrows the whole teaching. From this, we learn the necessity of resisting any and every error that strikes at the fundamentals of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. False beliefs usually do not sound all that false at the beginning. Listen. Justified by faith, justified by faith alone. The Roman Catholics and others will talk about justified by faith. The Judaizers did. But it was not faith alone in Jesus alone. Are we justified by Christ? Or are we justified by Christ alone? Theological liberals, the main false teachers of our day, or in all the mainline churches, they say, who cares? What difference does it make whether Jesus is the way or simply a way to God? Well, it makes all the difference in the world. It certainly made all the difference in Galatia. Circumcision may not seem like a big deal, but if the Galatians allowed themselves to be circumcised, as the Judaizers falsely said they must do, in order to get to heaven, the Galatians would end up denying two central doctrines, two central truths of the Christian faith. The doctrine or truth of the atonement and the doctrine or truth of justification. They would be saying that Christ's death on the cross was not enough, that they needed something more to atone for their sins. In this way, they would deny the sufficiency of Christ's atonement. And they would be saying that they could not be justified by faith alone, but only by faith plus works. And thus, they would deny the biblical doctrine of justification. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I must contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude verse 3. We must hold fast the faithful word and convict those who contradict it. Titus chapter 1 verse 9. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 5, we should be casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Point 4, false teachers will be judged by God. Verse 10. Look at verse 10. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Now, first, Paul gives a word of encouragement to true believers, the beginning of verse 10. That is, they would have no other mind, no other view or belief than the true gospel of grace that he had taught them when Paul ministered among them, and that he was so strongly emphasizing in this Galatian letter. The Apostle Paul had a similar word of encouragement for the Philippian church in Philippians 1, 6 to 7, when he said, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Rest assured, the destiny of true believers is secure in Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 28 to 29, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. True believers will not reject their true salvation in Christ alone for a false view of salvation. Jesus said in John 10, verses 4 and 5. Now remember, Jesus is the Good Shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd in John chapter 10, verse 11. So earlier there in John 10, when in verses 4 and 5, I think he's speaking about himself here and his sheep, his people. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. True believers will follow the true gospel of Jesus and will by no means follow a stranger, a false teacher, but will flee from the false teacher. False teachers are destined for judgment. Look at the end of verse 10 there, toward the end there. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment. Paul here is referring to the final judgment, judgment day at the end of time. And the day will come when every error will be exposed and God's truth will reign supreme. Because the Judaizers stood against God and his truth, they will carry the full weight of their own judgment. Do not be troubled by liberal theology. Don't be discouraged by the spread of cults or disheartened by the slow decline of evangelical theology. The day will come when every false teacher will be judged for every false word. Consider what Jesus said about the destiny of ungodly teachers who lead his people astray. Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, Jesus said, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Or 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter said, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. False teachers will be judged by God. Number 5, false teachers persecute true teachers. Look at verse 11. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. So, a fifth characteristic of false teachers is that they persecute true teachers. And in this case, they were persecuting the Apostle Paul. Be aware that false teachers are always the greatest persecutors of the church. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul himself confessed that before he was a Christian, he himself had persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And he says he did so because he was exceedingly zealous for the traditions of his fathers. In verse 11 of our text this morning, Paul speaks about the offense of the cross. The offense of the cross. That it offends people. The Jews were scandalized and offended by the cross of Christ because it nullified and canceled out not only the Mosaic law as a way to get to heaven, but also their highly revered rabbinical traditions. The cross still offends sinners today for the same basic reason. Whether Jew or Gentile, all people are prone to trust in what they can do for themselves and are offended when told by the Bible that they can do nothing at all to make themselves right with God and get to heaven. To preach the cross of Christ invites persecution because it is the supreme offense against any form of works-based salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 and 23, listen. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In 1 Corinthians 1, 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. The cross of Christ offends. False teachers are always the greatest persecutors of the church because they are offended by the cross. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. False teachers are always the greatest persecutors of the church. Remember, at various times and in various places, including Galatia, Paul had been beaten, arrested, imprisoned, stoned, and left for dead. Why did this keep happening to him? Was it because of his looks? Was it his personality? His ethnic background? No. Paul was persecuted for preaching salvation in Christ alone. In Christ alone. Notice that part of their persecution against Paul involved lies. False teachers lie about true teachers. And that is what the Judaizers were doing against the Apostle Paul in verse 11. We see in verse 11 that the Judaizers seem to have started a false rumor against Paul. They told the Galatians that Paul was still preaching circumcision as a requirement to get to heaven. Now, the power of a lie is its closeness to the truth. The power of a lie is its closeness to the truth. Was he preaching circumcision to get to heaven? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20 does say that Paul was a man who became as a Jew that he might win the Jews. When he took the gospel of Christ crucified to the synagogues, Paul was careful to conform to Jewish traditions as much as he could. And to give just one example, when Timothy joined Paul's missionary team, the Apostle Paul had him circumcised in Acts chapter 16, verse 3. Paul was not opposed to circumcision in and of itself. Paul did not place any value on circumcision at all. We saw that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. What Paul was opposed to was thinking of circumcision as a means of justification, as something you must do in order to get to heaven. The one thing Paul most certainly did not do was preach circumcision, as the Judaizers falsely alleged in verse 11. To preach circumcision would make it a matter of salvation. Paul was always clear about what he preached. Christ crucified on a cross for our sins and his bodily resurrection from the dead. Think, for example, of this coat someone has given me as a gift. This Corinne coat. If somebody would have said to me, Ryan, you must wear that in order to get to heaven. You must believe in Jesus, but you also must wear a Corinne coat in order to get to heaven. Then I would not right now be wearing a Corinne coat. Because it is Christ and Christ alone that gets to heaven. That's what Paul was dealing with. He was doing whatever he could to coincide with people's traditions, to get along with people, to win them to Christ. But if you tell me any one of your traditions is necessary to get to heaven, I will not do it. Because I preach Christ and Christ alone in order to get to heaven. Look at, you think of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 5. The pillars of the gospel. Paul said, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is what Paul preached. Verse 11, And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Paul is arguing in verse 11 of our text today that his persecution by the Judaizers was proof that he did not preach circumcision as a means of justification. If Paul had preached what the Judaizers wanted, that faith in Christ was not enough to get to heaven, you also had to do something like getting circumcised. If Paul had preached that falsehood that they wanted, they would have had no reason to persecute him. Point six, false teachers should be cut off. Verse 12, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Now, there are a couple possible ways to interpret verse 12, and either one is consistent with Scripture. Regarding the first possible way of interpreting it, one commentator called it the crudest and rudest expression in all of Paul's writings. Now, why would he say that? Well, the Greek word for cut off literally means to cut off a part of the human body, and hence to mutilate. The word was often used for castration, cutting off of the male testicles. Here it helps to know that some pagan religions during the time in which Paul wrote Galatians required ritual castration in their pagan religions. The priests of Sabel, for example, who lived in northern Galatia at that time, were castrated and made eunuchs at an annual festival. So perhaps Paul was saying something like this: look, if you Judaizers insist on getting circumcised, you're trying to get to heaven by a ritual. But that is just another form of paganism. So you might as well go the whole way and become one of the pagan priests of Sabel. John MacArthur says this: to add any human effort or act to God's gracious provision through the death of his Son is to exchange the saving gospel of Jesus Christ for the damning falsehood of paganism. Now, there is another possible interpretation, which comes from the Old Testament. According to biblical law, eunuchs, males who were castrated, were not allowed to enter the temple. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1 says this: he who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. So when Paul told those troublemaking, false-teaching Judaizers to emasculate themselves, it could be that he was telling them that they should be cut off from the church. They should be cut off from the assembly of the Lord. And this interpretation is also consistent with Scripture, for we know that false teachers about the gospel of Christ should not be welcomed into our own homes. 2 John verses 7 through 11 says this: for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So false teachers regarding the gospel of Christ should not be welcomed into our homes, nor into our church. False teachers about the gospel of Christ should be cut off from the church. Galatians 5:12. Wow. Some may say that this does not sound like we're trying to live peaceably with all men. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. What the sinful world dislikes about Christianity is the exclusive claim of the crucified Christ. And that is what offends them. Christ alone saved, and we receive Christ by faith alone. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12 says this: let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Remember, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Verse 9. We must not mix false teachers. We must not mix with false teachers about the gospel of Christ. We're going to cut them off, remove them from our midst, not welcome them into our homes or the church. Heaven and hell is at stake. We are Christians, which means that we must preach salvation in Christ alone, in his death on the cross for our sins, and in his bodily resurrection from the dead, and we receive Christ by faith alone. If this offends people, then so be it. There is salvation in no other name but Christ alone. but we do speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. We want people to accept the gospel. The gospel stands for good news. It's good news. We can be forgiven of our sins in Christ alone, receiving Him by faith alone. That is how we get to heaven. If anyone here has not done that, don't delay. None of us knows if we'll be alive at the end of today. Rest in Christ and Christ alone. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is truth. We thank you for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray, dear Lord, that every one of us would have a passion for your truth, that we would contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, and that any false teachers regarding the gospel of Christ, we would remove them from our midst and not welcome them into our homes or into the church. I pray, dear Lord, that you would protect us from false teaching to the glory of Christ and Christ alone. I pray, dear Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that each one here, if you are willing, give each the gift of faith to receive Christ by faith alone and rest in Him alone for the forgiveness of sins to get to heaven. We thank you for this indescribable gift. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.